greetings. So Frankie's just asked me just to share, for those that weren't there this morning, I just shared a dream that the Lord gave me last night. And I love going to sleep in anticipation of dreaming. But the only problem is I know we all dream, but I always forget the dreams when I wake up, so I've got to go to bed again. But last night, I had three dreams, and only when I woke up this morning, I realized what they were all about. But the first dream, I dreamt I was painting, and there was a jar of gold paint, and I knocked it over, and it was all over the table, and I went, oh, trying to get it back into the jar. And I thought that was weird, but anyway, I went back to sleep. I woke up again, I don't know how long ago after that, and I dreamt there was like gold leaf in the paint. And the gold leaf was just going all over the place. And I was trying to get the gold leaf back into the packet, thinking, what a mess. I went back to sleep. I woke up again because I had knocked over another bottle of gold paint. And this one had sparkles in it. And it just flowed off the table and all over the floor. And when I shared it this morning, the Lord just showed me that is the glory, is His love and His glory that is being poured forth in such a great measure. And we have that glory within us. And when we try to contain it, right? We can't contain the power. We can't contain His love. But I know I'm doing such a poor job now. But this morning, like it was, I never thought about it, right? And I do way better when I don't think. But in essence, basically, is God has filled us with His power, filled us with His love, and that is for a purpose. It's for us to spill it out. It's for us to be messy and to share the love wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
How good is that? This morning, as she was sharing, I started writing a song. And the song says, may we never contain what you are doing. May we never contain what you want to say. May we never contain your glory. Let it flow through our streets. Let it flow through our city. Let it flow, God, through me. You're painting the city with your love. You're painting the city with your glory. You're painting the city with you. Now I declare that in our Oceanside Church. I declare every mountain that has put itself up, we cast your way in the name of Jesus. And Father, I speak life. I speak life.
I preach the mountain.
Speak life, God.
Yeah.
We speak life, God, over Oceanside. We thank you for technology, God. How to kill a moment. I saw over the eldership team, I felt like this declare to every single mountain that comes up and exalts itself against what God wants to do. We declare. And in fact, I saw this picture, Luke chapter 8. I spoke to the youth and I told them about the power of potential. I said to the youth, you have the potential to change the world. Luke chapter 8, the farmer is Jesus. The farmer sows his seed. It sows the seed, sows the word of God. And some fell on rocky soil. I don't know if you, how many of you are from agriculture, but for those of us that are from New Zealand, we do not sow seed onto concrete. You will not do that because there's no investment, there's no benefit in doing that. If I have seed and I scatter it on this concrete, there's no benefit. But the thing is that God still sows even though it's hard. Yeah. I want to tell you, even though the moisture, the soil had no moisture, still, my God, He still sowed. He still sowed potential, and He still sees potential. So if you're here today and you think your heart is hard, I'm telling you, God still sows. If you think that your life is shallow, guess what? God still sows. If you know that life's worries, it says those that have the love, those that feel like the pleasures of this world, the worries of this world are choking that very thing that God has said to you, I want to say God still sows. God touched those souls. And then some fell on fertile soil. It's always been God's heart that it would fall on fertile soil, so then it would get not tenfold, not 50-fold, but 100-fold what was sown. And I want to speak of Oceanside Church. Yeah. I want to say today is a new day. And if we would position our hearts to go, God, you know what? You nailed all the excuses. God, your love cast down all fear. Your love made it possible for me to stand here. It's your love, God, that's why I'm here. Why I'm traveling all the way from the other side of the world. Yeah. It's because it's your love, God. It's your love that's captivated me. It's your love that we need. Yes. It's your love that needs to be in me so that the world can see you, Jesus. So I'm going to ask us to do something. Can we just open up our hands? I know Oceanside is such a big church, and there's a lot of people that aren't here, but as a physical sign, let's open up our hands and let's just go, God, and put up your Lord. We open our hearts to receive what you want to say, to be all that we can be. As we abide in the vine. God, we give you our lives. We give you this church. This is your church. You be glorified. So Father, we declare a new season. In Jesus' name. When the old is gone. And the new is here. We say yes and amen. Everything that's on your heart for Oceanside Church, God. Amen. We declare every mountain would be moved in Jesus' name. Amen. And we all said amen. Amen. Amen.
From some radio station or media broadcast, and they said, wow, that was different. That was different. And then, why is your message so different? I haven't seen so much animation before. And then, let's pretend I'm the reporter. He says this to the priest, and the priest goes, oh, it's nothing new. The good news has always been the good news. All I did was tell the good news. Then he looks at him and he goes, but it was very unconventional. Then there's another priest next to him and he says, the gospel message has always been unconventional. Jesus is unconventional. And then they're like looking, but where did you get this from? He goes, it's Jesus. And the media was baffled at the wisdom of God and how good was that representation. In 13 minutes, he was able to exegete who God is and the love of God. How good was that? How good was that? Now, how many of us have watched the media and the media are like baffled? They don't know what to say because he was able to eloquently put the gospel in such an easy, tangible way. I watched it and I saw David Beckham in the crowd and he was smiling. I saw George Clooney in the crowd and he was smiling. He projected, oh, Elton John, you look confused. Elton John was like, oh, I don't know about that one. Sorry, I'm crack joke, so that's my personality. But you know what's amazing? I looked at the word conventional, and here's the definition of it, and Kenny's gonna love this one because he spoke about it today. A conventional morality had a dictated behavior. So dictated behavior is conventional. The church has been predictable. And you know what's amazing? We become so focused on the fruit. But Jesus said this, abide in me and you will bear fruit. Mm-hmm. We've forgotten who it's about.
Yeah, very good.
And in fact, if we were going to the hospital and we needed a doctor to diagnose us and help us, we wouldn't stop at a sign saying hospital and go, heal me. It's silly, but it's true. It's what the church does.
We stop at a sign, but the sign is meant to make us wonder and make us fall in love with Jesus. See, the church is after a download, but God wants dialogue. People want systems, but God wants relationship. The gospel has never been a program. The gospel has been a people that are in love with Jesus, and how they are works is different. And that's why I love what they said. God just wants it to be you. However, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Yes, he used me. But I want to say that God wants to use you where you're at. And the thing about our God is an amazing Father. And he sows the seed, and he keeps us sowing the seed, regardless of the condition of the heart. And you know what? What's crazy, even with that, Luke chapter 15, he describes lost people. And look, there's three areas of lost people that he shares. Remember the parable of the lost coin? How many of us know if we lose money, we have to be careless to lose money? Exactly. It's true. So people have been careless with people's lives, and we hear about those testimonies. In fact, we're horrified with some of the stuff that happens to our people in the city and also to the nations of the world. People have been careless. The next part is lost sheep. I can relate to that because there's a lot of sheep in New Zealand. Yeah. But you imagine like 14,000 sheep and they're all grazing in a big massive paddock. Then all of a sudden they all move except for this one sheep. He's like fully like got his iPhone on, his earplugs in his ear, and he's like, da-da-da, grazing away. And then he looks up and he goes, ah, I'm lost. Everyone's gone and I'm still here by myself. It never says the sheep was a bad sheep. In fact, it says that the sheep was a lost sheep. It never says the sheep was a heathen sheep, but it doesn't say that the sheep was a bad, bad, bad sheep. It says the sheep was a lost sheep. And what about the prodigal son? By his own volition, he thought he was better off. How many people that we know and we love think they're better off? But never once did God say, you wicked man. In fact, when Jesus saw him from a distance and he ran to his son, he was overtaken by emotion because his son was home. And I have this picture of like when the guy was running and the father was running, the guy was ready for all the excuses. And we do that to Jesus when we come before him and we worship. We come with all these excuses, but we have this loving Father who just wants to hug. And you know what he does? He puts his hands on our lips and he silences us, and he puts a ring on our finger, he puts a cloak on our shoulders, and he puts shoes on our feet. And we're still going, bah, 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 bah. Like our faults and our insufficiencies could ever stop the love of God. Yeah. Who says angels or demons, nor anything, nor heights, nor depths, nothing can stop the love of God.
Wow. So good.
So good. Mm-hmm. I watched the interview, and the very end part of the interview, he said this statement that blew me away. He says, it's not wishy-washy love, but it's love with a purpose. Yeah. It's love that will change the world. He says this. He actually said this. For those that missed, he said this. There's power in love. Don't underestimate it. Don't even over-sentimentalize it. There's power in love. If you don't believe me, think about a time when you first fell in love. The whole world seemed to center around you and your beloved. There's power in love, not just in its romantic forms, by any form, any shape of love. There's a certain sense in which when you were loved and you know it, when someone cares for you and you know it, when you love and you show it, it actually feels right. There's something right about it. Can I tell you, our hosts have been amazing. You know, Gary and Donna, they've been amazing. They just loved us. You know, they know our love language. It's called food. You can tell Islanders didn't get this big not eating. But there's something about feeling loved that feels so right. We didn't even deserve it. They didn't even know us. And yet, they loved us. They even gave us our own bathroom each. I think that's love. That's so good. How much more so is there a world out there that just want us to love them?
That's so true.
How many of us know that when we go to buy a car, we don't like car salesmen because they always have a hidden agenda? Mm. And sometimes we can be like that with the world. Mm. When in fact, we just love because we've loved.
Yeah.
In fact, I want to show you something.
Very good.
And there's a massive reason for it. This is what he says. The reason has to do with the source. We were made by the power of love.
Our lives were meant to and are meant to be lived in that love, and that's why we are here. Ultimately, the source of our love is God Himself. The source of all our lives. There's an old medieval poem that says, where true love is found, God Himself is there. The New Testament says in this way, beloved, let us love one another because love is God. And those who love are born of God and know God, and those who do not know God do not love. Why? For God is love. There's power in love. There's power in love to help and heal. Nothing else can. There's power in love to lift up and liberate when nothing else will. There's love and power to show us the way to live. Set me a seal on your heart and a seal on your arm, for love is stronger than death.
Yes.
Very good.
So good, eh? Yeah, we get it so complicated sometimes. Mm-hmm. And he just wants us to love. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being your word. It's so cool, Papa, that we get to come in this place and just be able to just sit in your word, Lord God. Father, would you quicken things, Lord God, to our hearts? Would you help us readjust where readjustments need to be made so that you could be glorified, that we could be at best represent you to a world that does not know you, Lord God. And Father, I pray for many moments, just like that bishop who shared the word, that people will just be dumbfounded because of your wisdom, of your love, of who you are, in Jesus' name. You know, it's amazing. They say we live in a postmodern society. Like that's where we are in terms of this timeline. You know, postmodernism is, there's no absolute truth anymore. So if I'm a male and I feel like wanting to be a female, praise God, I don't feel like that, but I'm just saying, I can be a female if I choose to be. There's no absolutes anymore. And you know what's crazy is that as the world gets darker, our light should be getting shinier. That's why the bishop said was so profound, because the world is so dark. But all he did was exegese Jesus. All he did was explain who Jesus was. And I love the answer. He says, the good news has always been the good news. All I did was tell about Jesus. How good is that answer? So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And it says this. This is how God's love was revealed amongst us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and in his love is perfected. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that God the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Can everybody say, God abides in him? And he in God, and we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. It says, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And this way, love has been perfected among us. Can everybody say, love has been perfected amongst us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment? For in this world we are just like him. In this world we are just like him, because he loved us. How good is that? Let me continue on, so I just get excited. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear involves punishment. But the one who fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has set, whom he has not seen. And we have this commandment from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother well. What an amazing scripture, eh? Point number one. Look at this. Google generation. I wrote this. So I'm just impressed that I wrote my notes. Sorry, just stop that flow. Point number one, he loves you.
Yeah,
he loves you.
Yo.
But you know, love means so many different things to so many different people. In fact, right now, if I say to you, draw a swing, how many of you know that you guys will draw the swing that's in my head? I bet you wouldn't. Because I have a different swing. We all communicate the same thing, but it's the same word, but all of us have different interpretations of it. Now, Hollywood has a different interpretation of it. In fact, they sing love songs all the time. In fact, Pavarotti, Mariah Carey, they wrote a song, I love you, then I hate you, then I love you. The famous Alicia Keys, she wrote a song, some people want it all, but I don't want nothing at all. If it ain't you, baby. It's so sweet, it's so lovely, it looks good. And that's where a lot of people get the morality from, is from the music that we hear. But yet they're divorcing on a rate that's crazy. They're like almost as schizophrenic with their relationships.
Yeah.
But if God is love, then we need to go back to the original book. And we need to look at what love actually looks like. Can I show you a story? One time, my son, I have three kids, by the way. I have a 15, 14-year-old, and a 10-year-old. When my son was 11 years old, I was on my iPad and I went and had a look, and I looked at, my wife said to me, honey, why have you been looking at dodgy things for? And I said, no, not me. And then she goes, look at these videos, Lady Gaga and all this stuff. And she goes, look, have you been looking at this? And I said, that's not me. And then the only person that was on the iPad was my boy. Now my boy's 11, and the search engine said lesbian. So I was like, a little bit like, you know, I was about to do the haka, you know. Come on, take on it, man. I was ready. And my wife said, calm down. Calm your farm, calm down. And I was like, oh, come on, there. I was ready. None of you guys are like that, you guys are amazing. So just us Kiwis, like, we're really. Ah. I was like, come on, there. I was gonna go for it. So I pull him into the room, and I'm like, my wife's like standing there because my wife's like, well, you know, ready to jump in between us. He's only 11. He was only like a short nut. But as I'm standing there, and I'm about to deal with him, God says to me, you know how God intervenes sometimes? God says to me, what do I do with you when you fall? And I stopped, it caught me off guard. And I thought, every time I failed, all God has ever done is lift up my head and still call me his champion.
Yeah.
Right then and there, I said to my boy, have you been looking at anything that you shouldn't be? And he goes, no. He learned that off Adam. It's in his DNA. True story. And I'm standing there, and I'm saying, no, son, have you been looking at anything you shouldn't have? And then straight away, tears, because he could see that his dad was raging. Tears, and he's standing there, and he goes, yes, dad, and then his head drops down. And then I said, son, why did you search it up? And he goes, dad, you told me if I don't know anything, to Google it. Sorry, son. So someone called him a lesbian at school, so he searched up the word.
Aww.
And you know the search engines, what they're like nowadays, they just go crazy.
Yeah.
So he was like, oh, what's that? Oh, what's that? Oh, what's that? And I'm sitting there and he's crying now. And then God says to me, what do I do to you when you fall? And I looked him in the eyes. By now, my tears are running. And I pick up his head and I said, son, you're my champion. I love you. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Come here. And I grabbed him and I said, Father, I just pray your blessings over my boy. Father, I pray over all this stuff. And right then and there, I had an encounter. I'm crying over him. I look over to my wife. My wife's like, and we had this moment with our boy. And that's what love looks like.
Yeah.
And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this. It's patient. It's kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not dishonoring. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does. I'm saying to the ladies that. And all the husbands said, amen.
True story.
It keeps no record of wrongs. So the broken record keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Did you get that? It does not delight in evil. Media nowadays delight in evil. They're like, as soon as you fall, they're like jumping out and they over exaggerate something that's not even there.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, my God's not like that, because he says he does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with truth. He always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres, because his love never fails. How many of us know if we love the community like that and we saw them the way that Jesus saw them, that we would see this nation transformed?
Yeah.
Point number two is that his love is sacrificial. It's never been about us. God sacrificed and paid the price for us to be together. He nailed every excuse. And you know what's crazy? The thing with Jonah and Nineveh is that God just wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to bring repentance. Right? He had a heart for Nineveh. And Jonah fully went the other way, and he got swallowed by a fish. We know that story.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the church nowadays, what they're doing is that they're taking residence in the fish. They take the furniture there, like, yo, I'm going to put my couch there, I'm going to put the TV there. It's okay, I'm okay in the fish.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why their theology is so fishy. I'm going to quote me that one. Fishy theology is theology that we have because we're not acting, because we're making no excuses. But really, God wants us to go to a place that does not acknowledge it. In fact, Nineveh was known for skinning people alive. Like, that's crazy. And here we have Nineveh, and here we have the city of Nineveh. Here we have all of Nineveh needs to hear Jesus. But he's saying, actually, it doesn't need our wisdom, because our wisdom is, like Isaiah says, it's like the flowers of the field. It's beautiful today, but it's gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord stands forever. We need to be full of the word of God.
Yeah.
In fact, I was talking to a young person just recently, back at home. And I've seen him. I've seen him encounter God's presence. And I've seen him hit the floor. But he kept coming up every altar call. And then I said to him, boy, do you read your word? And he goes, no. And I said, you know what the word of God is? The word of God is like banks to the rivers of God. If you don't know the word of God, it's going to be like a marsh. It's just water everywhere. And we experience it and we love it. But the word of God brings banks to those presence. And it gives his presence purpose.
Very good.
Number three, it says, if God loved us, we ought to love others. You know what's crazy? Jesus saw value in Peter. Now, if I use Peter as an example, how many of us will crack up at Peter? Peter, the Bible. How many of us get like encouragement when we think about Peter in the Bible? Not the book of Acts, Peter, because that guy was fearless. I'm talking about the Peter that walked with Jesus. You know what's crazy? His name was Simon, which means broken reed. God changes his name from Peter to the rock. God called him the rock at a point that he was all over the place. In fact, when it came to Jesus' crucifixion, this public declaration that this revolutionary was dead, where was Peter? He was hiding. Can I say something? Peter was absent. Matthew was absent. Bartholomew was absent. All these disciples were absent. Guess who was present? John and Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
And Mary, the woman far outweighed the men at the crucifixion. But what I'm saying is that, I don't know what I'm saying, I just got lost in that. Bringing it back.
Yeah.
But we also love because God loves us. God saw destiny over Peter. And you know, it doesn't take a prophetic gift to tell someone what's wrong with him. It really doesn't. It takes a prophetic gift to draw the gold out of him. Can I tell you something about my father in my house? His name is Michael Nicholas. He'll cringe if I did this and he was here. He took me as I was. My wife and I come from broken backgrounds. I was involved with the street gangs. My wife, their family, right up to the day her father died, were the local drug dealers. We come from broken backgrounds. We come to the kingdom and he just loved us for us. And he goes, Frankie, I just want to I don't even care what you can do. I'm about accepting you. And he took me everywhere. He growled me off. The moments I felt like breaking him in half, but he growled me off. And I realized no one ever spoke to me that way in my life. He saw the best in me when others were doubting. Are you sure, Frankie? There's heaps of Frankies out there. There's heaps of Elijahs out there. There's heaps of people that come from broken families. They just need someone just to love them.
Yeah.
Keep no records of wrong, not self-seeking. It's patient, it's kind. We need to weigh up ourselves under the plumb line of what God says love is. I'll tell you a story. We had a young, we had a lady join our church. And she came to the front of the church and she said to Michael, am I welcome here? And then Michael says, why would you say that? Because I'm married to another woman. Right then and there, Michael feels like God says to her, hug her. He grabs her and he hugs her and he goes and he says to her, you're welcome in this place. And then what he does, we have an eldership meeting the very next day, and he goes, there's a young lady that she's, oh, not a young lady, but she's, there's a lady in this church, and she's just joined the church, she's married to another woman. All you elders, look out for her. Anyone does anything, you take them out. You look after this lady.
Yeah.
Not taking, you know what I mean. Just because you're weird. These kiddies really are bad. No. Do you know, we sat down and we listened to her story. She was missing a leg because she'd been constantly raped all her life. She was burnt alive. There were all these things that happened to her, and the very first person that ever showed her love was that woman that she married. And for the first time ever, she was experiencing her father's love, and that was from the eldership team. She passed away about a year and a half ago from cancer, but she served in our church for like 7 years. She ended up divorcing this lady, getting baptized, and then she was always in the front, and she was always jumping up and down, and if anybody had a reason to not sing a song, she was that person, and she was just worshiping God. And she got to that point where she became part of our family. And right up to the very day that she died, Michael was with her every single day, just loving upon her. We all were. Imagine a love like that for our community. Like I said, it doesn't take a prophetic gift to tell them how bad they are. In fact, no one grows when someone's telling them how bad they are. Point number four is that it says that his love is perfected when we remain in him. In fact, it sounds similar to John 15. Like I said, if we abide in him, we bear fruit. And you know what's crazy? He rewards us by pruning us. But people have painted this picture of, when you prune, oh, it's painful. But all he does is readjust values because he wants us to be more fruitful.
It
really does. He's readjusting values so that we can be more fruitful. Because there's mindsets we have, and there's prejudices we have. Yes, we do. We're Christians. And we do. We have ideas and we have expectations, but we forget where we came from. We forget what we were like at 16. You know, I have to say that all the time. I've got a boy that's 15, and he's going through that phase where he knows everything. All your parents that parent teenagers say, yeah, amen. But I have to realize, I have to ask myself a question. Frankie, what were you doing at 15? Yes, I was preaching and loving Jesus. No, I was not. It's true. Parents, please ask yourself that question. When you're disciplining your children, ask yourself, what were you like at that age? Let's get off our horses and just love them. The final point is this. Verse 18 says that there's no fear in love. Now, this is different than the type of fear that people associate fear with. The fear of the Lord. This is different from the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that's holy. It's that very thing that David talked about. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Mm-hmm. It's a reverential fear. But the fear I'm talking about is that fear that's just like Goliath. When Goliath's like laughing, going, where's your God? And the moments when it feels like everything's just not even right. Can I tell you, Faith City, we just finished a building project. And I told the guys throughout the week, there was a moment where we needed $1 million in a week. $1 million. $1 million, and we only had 56 seats in our account. Can I tell you what we did? We stood as the eldership team. And the guys were like, where are we going to get this money from? We can't even, banks will not loan churches money anymore because they're too high risk, because all their money is volunteer. That's what's happening in New Zealand. So what it's done is forced us to press into God, which is actually a good thing. So we're sitting there and we're like, where are we going to get this money from? And then I shared them a little story about my 11-year-old girl when she was 11 and we had a car accident because I bought a cheap automobile. And we had a car accident, I wasn't insured, and we couldn't drive the car because it was driving a bit crooked. Yes, and I got home, and you know, as fathers, we're full of the joy of the Lord when that happens. Especially when we're soaking wet and we're walking in the rain. Like, hallelujah, praise God. Just the Australians, I think the Australians are the last time. But what happened was that we go into our house and my daughter, she's 11, and she sits down and she goes, Dad, let's sing. Let's just praise God. Mm-hmm. How many of us know? I was like, I don't know, but it feels right. And I'm a pastor, I should be praying. We grab the guitar and we start singing. It's your breath in our lungs, and we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, not knowing the circumstance and how we even want to get around. I kid you not, the very next day I get a phone call from the people that hit me. Say, we're picking up your car and you'll have it before the weekend. The car got paneled, fixed, all in 3 days.
Yeah. Wow.
And we didn't even pay for anything.
Amen.
So take this 56 cents. We're sitting in this auditorium and I tell the guys, let's just praise God. We don't have anything to do, this is praise God. We don't know where the money's gonna come from, let's just praise God. Because why would he bring us all the way over here to bail out on us? So we start singing, how great is our God. And we start singing, and the eldership team just start lifting up their voices. The very next day, Michael gets a phone call, a member of the church, goes, I need to meet you, and I need to meet you now. And he's like, no, because Michael was praying. And he's like, no, God, I don't need to meet anyone. I don't need to counsel any couple. I just need to focus on. And then God says to him, you need to meet with this couple. He meets with this couple, and this couple says, hey, we have $200,000 to give you. Another man goes, oh, I felt like God told me to give you $100,000. And then within a week, we got given about $860,000. That's unheard of.
Yeah.
But that's so Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you haven't even known George Mueller, he built the orphanages. God, why would you do that in history and not do that again?
Yeah.
Even more so now, why can't we have feasts in the midst of fire? Famine, because you're the God that owns thousands cattle on the hill. How come we can't believe that? How come we can read history and not see that now, God? Why would you use those testimonies, God, and just tease us? You're not a cool joy. You're not someone that hangs a carrot in front of us and said, maybe one day. But that's what we've painted our God, and he's the God that sows. And in fact, it's the presence of God was always his idea, never our idea. It was always his intention to be with the people. We didn't create the garden, he created the garden. And sometimes we think it's our idea, I'm gonna smash that. It's actually his idea. So if it's his idea to be with his people, how much more so the people of Nanaimo, British Columbia, Canada? He desires to be with his people, but it requires for us to be in the vine, and then how that works is totally up to you. I met up with a young guy this week, and he was talking to me about making films, and he was going to put C.S. Lewis films and have a millennial approach in terms of the outworking of it. I got so excited because I was like, that's what Daniel did. In a world that didn't acknowledge him, he became the head of the psychics, and he served under 70-year reign. Like, he served the kings of Babylon for 70 years under 4 different kings, and there was the wisdom of God that was upon him. Mm-hmm. What about Joseph? He was an inmate, and he became a Prime Minister.
Yeah.
And he was like, and in fact, Pharaoh said this, where on earth is there someone that has the wisdom of God on him like this? Can I say, even I want to pay Nehemiah. Nehemiah had such a burden for his city that King Xerxes looks at him and he says, what's troubling you?
Yeah.
And he goes, my heart's breaking for my people. Will you grant me permission to go help them rebuild the wall? Because not only will I help you rebuild not only will I let you go, I will fund the timber. How many of us know that? How many of us have kingdom projects that are lying dormant in our hearts that God wants us to pursue, because there's kings waiting out there that want to supply. We underestimate what God can do. Who gave Nebuchadnezzar his dream? Who gave Pharaoh his dream? Who gave these kings that didn't even acknowledge God? Who gave them the dreams? But what does it look like if a people of God love the way that God loves? Chief Dan George, he's actually a First Nations chief. He has a quote. He says this: "With love, we are creative. With it, we march tirelessly. With it and with it alone, we are able to sacrifice for others." That's the First Nations chief. And then this guy named Henry David Thoreau, he says, "There's no remedy for love but to love more." Yeah. And that's what I pray for Oceanside Church. And can I have a worship team up if that's okay? We just need to love more. Because when we abide in Him, we can't help but love. I have a funny story this morning when we were at the other auditorium. I didn't know all the people in white were from the theater. I thought they were all people from the church. When they saw me, I was like, "Hi!" And I was really hugging them and kissing them. It was hilarious. There was like 8 of them, and I fully like hugged them. It was 8 of them. And I was like, "Oh well, I've already started, I might as well just keep on going." Elijah's been traveling with me, and wherever I go, I can't help but say hello.
Yeah.
Because guess what? Where does God live? In us. So when we reach out to those that don't know Him, we hug. We're putting on flesh for God to see their hearts. And sometimes God speaks to me about particular people. Sometimes He doesn't. I told the youth a story where a young lady, I had a picture of her when she was young and she was playing with petals with her sister in like hospital type clothes. I said to her, "Hey, I had this picture for you." And she screamed. And she said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "Because God, who was before everything, already knew you." She had an abortion and she was really done, and she had like this spirits of death around her. And when I gave her that word, I see her now, and I keep on telling her, I don't even know if she saved yet, but I still mention to her every time through Facebook. I say to her, "When you guys get married, let me know and I'll come and do your wedding." And she goes, "Frank, I definitely will." There's been instances where there was one girl, like, you know how you do like recreational fitness, you do Zumba? Yes, Zumba. I lost all respect for me, so it's okay. But there was a young lady and my wife and her. Okay. Yes, all things to all men, guys. All things to all men. But what happened? There are these two girls and they're sitting next to me and my wife. And I said to them, "Guys, I'm gonna come in for coffee." They come in for coffee, and then I said to them, "I had this picture of you, and you had this bear, this little bear, and I felt like God, your father had given you that bear, and it's been with you since you were young." She goes, "My father passed away 3 years ago, and yes, you're right, I do have a bear He gave me, and it goes with me wherever I go." And I said, "Just like that, God has been with you all your life. You may not understand it, but God loves you, and God has always loved you, and He'll continue to love you." Right then and there, she committed her life to Jesus. There's a whole generation. My number is beautiful. Canadians are beautiful.
Yeah.
Yes. We just need to get out of the fish and stop making the fish of a lazy boy and whatnot. I'm not saying, but I'm just saying as an analogy for the church. It's funny too, because God says this, and you know, like David wrote this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," we're not exempt from bad times. But the thing is that He walks. And He walks through it, but a lot of us are taking camp in it too. But God wants to sow seed. And we need to cultivate that seed. For those of us that are gardeners, you know how much work it takes to cultivate a garden. Younger generation, millennials, we get frustrated because it's not an app, it doesn't happen overnight. But there's a cliche saying, it will happen. It's amazing. If I can just finish it off with this. You guys have been awesome, but I don't want to finish up with this. Can someone just hand me a key, please? I just want to show you a picture. It's an analogy that I showed the youth. Sometimes in life, especially with this media generation, hopefully you guys can see this, but if we were to do a timeline of life, all we see is highlights. So let's just say this is the timeline of life. All we see is highlights. It's all we see, and then we get depressed when we look on Instagram and Facebook. Our lives don't look like that. Our selfies don't look like that. And we can become so insecure because our lives don't look like everyone else's life. But I want to tell you that our lives look like this. I was really encouraged. 21 years ago, this young, beautiful man and his beautiful wife plant in Nanaimo, plant in Canada. And they start in their basement with the dream that this church will be a thriving church. And he becomes the first worship leader changing CDs on a 3-disc turn player. I think they show them in museums now, if younger people know. But he was the worship leader. He had a dream. And how many of us know that dream hasn't been smooth sailing, hasn't been highlights. It's been like this, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. And when you look at keys, what makes a key specific is the ups, down, up, down, up, down. But every key has a specific purpose. And when we realize that God is forging a key in us, that sometimes is really uncomfortable. But there's a people group that have had your experiences. If you're in business, God has called you to business. But however that looks, however that key is formed, God has made you perfect for the lock that he wants to unlock. And when we embrace this journey, that's what I spoke about the young adults. When we embrace the journey, let's feel his presence now. Let's just open up our hearts. Like, when we embrace the journey, so God, you have to chisel this, Adam. You have to chisel these indentations in me because you have a people group that are waiting on the other side for me to unlock, for me to love, where love keeps no record of wrongs, where love is patient, love is kind. Love is everything that the world does not know because he's forging the key. Yeah. Oceanside, I want to say, he's been forging the key for a long time. And in fact, those pots of gold that you're seeing are all the prayers. All the prayers. When you read, I read John Arnold, he said, when he, John Arnold said this, he said, when the glory poured out, it was as though all our prayers had been poured back onto us. She had a dream that she tipped it over. It was like accidental. There's going to be suddenlies in the spirit where you're going to go, whoops. But because all these buckets are full, because God's glory wants to pour out, God is looking for a people that are not perfect. God's looking for a people that are available, that are going, God, I'm simple, but I know with you, God, I'm ordinary, but with you, I can become extraordinary. Or I'm natural, but God, you can turn me into supernatural. God, you can turn this person into something extraordinary because I'm locked in you. Our working is totally different. All our weapons are totally different. Let's stop comparing and let's just celebrate each other. Let's look at each other and hold each other accountable. Not for the wrong things, but account to their ability. See who they are in God. Ask God, what does it look like for Gary to walk in the kingdom? What does it look like for Donna to walk in the kingdom? And then draw it out. Be a community that will draw out the best. And I pray that over Oceanside, that there would be a people that would be able to see the gold in the cities. So as God starts knocking over this gold, the gold starts emanating through the cities because of what God is doing in this area. So let's stand up and let's just open up our hearts.